Well, as we turn to this section of 1 Peter, and I encourage you to open it this morning as we look at this part of this letter, there is a word that keeps occurring in this letter in different formats, but it is a word which probably few, if any of us, really like, or few, if any of us, enjoy practicing should we find it necessary to put it into practice in our lives. Peter mentions it in one form or another five times in this letter. It's the word submit. It's the word submission. Or if you're using the King James Version, it's the word subjection. And it's a word, as I say, that probably few, if any of us, enjoy. But it's necessary, nevertheless, to consider it as a word here in this letter of the apostle. But there's a negative submission and there's a positive submission. Let me give you an example of a negative submission, first of all. When I was a child, we had a group of us who were friends, and I had a friend down the street whose name was Adrian. And Adrian was a little bit bigger than me, and he was a lot stronger than me. This is in primary school days, and Adrian loved to wrestle. And the two of us used to wrestle a lot because Adrian liked to wrestle a lot because Adrian nearly always won. And he would have wrestled me into various situations, and he enjoyed inflicting pain, and he came to that moment when he said, "Do you submit?" And I hated it. Because you wanted the pain to stop, but you wanted to you were going to have to say, "I submit," which you didn't want to do, but you said it in order to get the pain to stop. That's a kind of a negative definition of submission. But then there's a positive definition of submission. For example, I was in a shop yesterday, and there was a little girl was lifting toys, and she was saying to her mommy, "Can I have this?" "No." "Can I have this?" "No." And as I watched her interacting with her mother, she accepted what her mother said. She didn't throw herself on the floor and squeal and wail and cry. She just accepted her mother saying no to her. That's a positive submission that a child will give to its parent. So there are negative definitions of submission. There are positive definitions of submission. Peter here is dealing with submission. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority." He says in 2, verse 18, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters." 3, verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." 5, verse 5, "Young men, be submissive to those who are older." He keeps using this word, but he's not simply encouraging people to be submissive. That is not what he is saying here in this passage. But he is basing what he is saying here in this passage on what Jesus Christ did in terms of his submitting himself to the will and to the mission of God. And before we get to the kind of nitty-gritty of submission, what we need to come to is this end section of 1 Peter chapter 2, which is in many ways the core of this letter. Because Peter here explains to us what submission means in terms of the submission of Jesus Christ to the will of God. Peter is explaining to us here. If you look, for example, at verse 22, he says about Jesus, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." Jesus did not believe that sin would make him happier than God's will would make him happier, happiest. So he did not sin. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He lived God's way, not his own way. He submitted to God and what God wanted. Verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus did not retaliate or throw his weight around. Whenever people were coming at him, whether it was Pontius Pilate or whether it was the crowds or whether it was King Herod, all of them seeking to force him to do their will, Jesus did not respond or retaliate to those people. He was submissive to the will of God. Verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." The story is told of a woman who committed a crime, And due to circumstantial quirks, the police arrested her son, and it looked like her son had committed the crime. If he told the truth, his mother would go to jail. And he knew his mother was frail, and he knew his mother, well, jail would not go well with her, so he decided to confess that he had committed the crime in order to spare his mother the jail. In a far greater way, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He took your sins, he took the due process of God's law that was coming your way, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus submitted to God's justice for you, and he submitted to God's justice for me, that we might go free. So when we're talking about submission, it's just not submission for the sake of submission. That's what Islam means. The word Islam literally means submission or surrender. And the Muslim just submits to some far-off God out there somewhere. But Christianity, whilst it advocates submission or surrender, it is to Jesus Christ, who himself surrendered to God's will and did God's will. I have come to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And Peter is meditating here on the submission of Jesus Christ to the will of God, because only if you understand that submission that Jesus practice that Jesus demonstrated, can you or I understand what it means to submit to God's will in different areas in our lives? Let me first of all ask a question. Have you submitted to Jesus Christ in your life? Because to become a Christian is to surrender to Jesus Christ, to see that he is the King who died for your sin upon the cross. Eternal life begins with surrender to Christ. Christianity begins with surrender to Christ, with giving your life to Christ. Moving out of the driving seat and moving into the passenger seat and saying, Lord, from now on, you steer my life. It's over to you. That's how you become a Christian. You remember the leper on the sermon after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 8? He was unclean. There was nothing he could do to cleanse himself. And he came to Jesus, and the Bible says he knelt before him and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He surrendered himself to Jesus Christ. He knelt before Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Just say the word, Lord. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy as Jesus touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. But you see what he did? He submitted himself to Jesus Christ. He came as an unclean leper and he knelt before him and he called out to Jesus Christ. Peter says here in verse 25, to people who had been unclean, to people who had been running away from God, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You've been running away from God. You've kept God behind your back for years. But now you've done a 180-degree turn. You've turned round, and instead of putting God behind you, you're walking towards God. You have returned to the overseer of your souls. You have submitted to him. You've admitted you were wrong. And you've stopped rebelling and you've come to Jesus Christ. You see, that is what conversion is. That is where Christianity begins. This coming to Jesus Christ. This surrendering your life to him who died for your sins on the cross. And you say, Lord, if you have done all that for me, well, here's my life, Lord. Take it, Lord. And let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And the Bible says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the promise of God to those who surrender their lives to Christ. But the interesting thing here is, as Peter applies how this works out, it's just not, well, surrender to Christ and that's it. Because Christianity then works out into every single area of your life. And he applies it in particular here to begin with in chapter 2, verse 13, to how you and I relate to the state if we're Christians. You see, it's just not soul salvation that the Christian message is about, although it begins there. It's just not a kind of a quiet, private, personal relationship that you have with God on a one-to-one basis, but it's also meant to work out into every single area of life. And Peter here, as he teaches on submission, he begins by talking about the state. And it is not easy to submit to the state. Which of us who gets a pay packet, and you look at your pay packet, and you look at the net pay, and you look at the gross pay, and you think of the difference between the two figures, and you think to yourself, you know, I hate paying tax. I'm sure you hate paying tax. I hate paying tax. Or when you're out driving, you're driving along and it's a lovely, clear road, and you think, why does this have to be a 30? Why could it not be a 50? Why could there be no limits at all? Why can't we be like the Germans and have no speed limits on our motorways? I think like that. Or when we want to build something, why do building control come in and tell us how we can build and where does a door have to be or where a window? Why do we have to submit to planning and why can't we just do our own thing? But these state bodies come in and they lay down the law. And Peter says here they are sent by God to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. The state is there by God's decree. So how do we respond to the state? Well, if the state tells you to break God's law, we must obey God rather than men. But in matters of tax, road legislation, building, TV license, inheritance, property, etc., we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, says verse 15. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, he says. Live as servants of God. Because submission to the state is an advertisement for the gospel that Christianity doesn't produce a load of awkward citizens or a load of lawless citizens, but Christianity produces citizens who are reputable and honest and citizens who give a good account of themselves in the society in which they live. That's what Peter says in terms of working out surrender in terms of dealing with the state. Then he talks about employers, verse 18. Slaves, he says, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, there's not an exact parallel here with employers. Slaves were people without employment laws, trade unions, workers' rights, tribunals, courts of appeal. The slave had the status, I think I said recently, of the wheelbarrow in your garden. That's the status that a slave had in Bible times. So what does Peter say to a Christian who's a slave? Rebel. Go on strike. Start a revolution. No. He says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Again, it's this sense of commending your faith to your boss, to your employer, because your faith and your witness are bigger than your rights. Your faith is bigger than your rights. And you might feel you've got rights in this situation, but what is it saying about your faith if you keep pushing for every right under the sun? Christians ought to be the best of employees and the best of employers. The best of workers, the most honest, the most diligent, the most careful. Let me ask you a question today. What does your employer, if you're working, what does your employer think of you? You maybe take a stand as a Christian. Well, are you an asset to the office, to the factory, to the shop, to the school? Or are you a pain in the neck? Because you're always late. You're always grumbling. You're always unhappy. You're always arguing. You're always inefficient. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. The third area of submission that Peter turns to is that of marriage. And he begins by addressing wives. He'll come to the husbands in a minute, but he begins by addressing wives. 3 verse 1, wives, Christian wives now, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. If you're a Christian wife today, and your husband is not a Christian, does your Christianity attract him or put him off? Now, in a sense, it'll always put him off, because the natural man will always be put off when he comes into contact with real Christianity. But I'll tell you this, he'll be a lot more put off if you're disobedient, argumentative, unyielding, resistant, difficult. It's hardly like Jesus Christ, could I say to you in love this morning, who submitted himself to the cross, who humbled himself on the cross. It will hardly win him to the faith that your husband. And you may be glamorous. Peter talks about braided hair in verse 3, jewelry, fancy clothes, those are all great. But if on the inside you're a rebel, it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 11, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a gold ring in the nose of a pig. It may be a gold ring, but it's kind of lost, isn't it, if it's in the nose of a pig. And if you're a rebel at home, you may look good on the outside, but it's hardly commendable or commending the faith to your unbelieving husband. And then to balance things, he has a word for husbands as well. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate. Treat them with respect. Jesus, remember, treated no one disrespectfully. No one. Jesus bullied no one. Jesus didn't treat anyone harshly or meanly or sarcastically. Remember, husband, your wife is an inheritor with you. That's what Peter says here. An inheritor with you of the gracious gift of life. And Peter is maybe saying there, you've got to be good to her on earth because you're going to have a long time with her in heaven. And one last encouragement, he says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Treating your wife badly hinders your prayers. And the last category that Peter targets and urges submission upon is the young men. Chapter 5, verse 5. So young men, prick up your ears. What is he saying to you today? Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Perhaps the young men then, as now, were guilty of complaining about the old men in the church, complaining about the elders. And Peter maybe puts his finger on the problem here at the end of verse 5, where he quotes from Proverbs 3, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Behind a lot of complaining, you know, there's just simply pride. Humble yourselves, therefore, young men. Don't be sitting saying, I could do things a lot better. Humble yourselves like Jesus, who as he carried the cross, didn't grumble, but trusted God for what would be. So I'm conscious we're working our way through 1 Peter, and I'm conscious we're touching on a lot of different subjects as we're moving our way through this letter that the apostle wrote to these Christians scattered across Asia Minor. But he's demonstrating, you see, that Christianity is bigger than just being saved. It's how you live in relation to the state, in relation to your spouse, in relation to the elders in the church, in relation to your employers, and so on. If you're saved today, could I remind you of the words of Jesus Christ? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Maybe you have to go into your home and deny yourself and follow Christ daily. Or going to work in the morning, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. This is the expectation. This is because Jesus lived this way, you and I are called to live this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when they hurled their insults, did not retaliate. When he suffered, made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example, verse 21, that you should follow in his steps. Do you ever walk across a beach? I'm sure you have. And you walk across a beach, and the person who has gone across the beach in front of you, there's their footsteps. Some of them have been wearing walking boots, and there's the trail of walking boots. Some have been wearing trainers, and there's the mark of trainers. Some people have been in their bare feet. And I'm sure you've maybe tried to walk in somebody's steps. Maybe they have a big long step, maybe they have a short step. And you've tried to walk in their step down the beach. This is what Peter is saying here, that Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What it says, verse 21, follow in his steps. Encourage you today, if you're not a Christian, follow in Christ's steps. Become a follower today who walked this earth for you. Put your feet in the steps of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, walk in his steps. Prove you're in his steps by how you live. And submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to God, that you and I might be saved. Let's pray.